Before we consider the 23rd Psalm, I just want to remind you of something that Jesus said, because it does make a very important point. In John chapter 10, Jesus was speaking to a crowd at large, and he said this, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them." So there are some people in this world, and God looks upon them as being his sheep. And they in turn look upon him as being their shepherd. He said, "My sheep know my voice." Now just before he said that, he said this to others that were gathered there. He said, "You don't believe me because ye are not of my sheep." He said, there are some here that you don't believe me because you're not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. The relevance of that is this, that not everyone can receive the comfort that is offered by these scriptures this morning. If you want to leave this place and you want to leave it with hope in your heart and comfort in your soul, clinging to some certainties that God gives us here, you have to be one of his sheep. You need to be a part of God's family. The really great news is God wants everyone in his family. Everyone can become a part of God's people. Everyone can become a sheep, if you'll let me use that terminology. He can be your shepherd if you'll receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. This scripture is primarily for the saved. It offers comfort and hope for God's people. That means if you know him as your Savior, the truths here this morning are for you. He knows who you are. He knows what you're going through. He knows what you face. And he wants to help you face the future. Facing an uncertain future. I think we would all agree this morning that our nation is headed towards an uncertain future. No one is certain where we're going to be tomorrow, much less next week, next month, or even next year. In this past week, we heard the stories as the stock market hit historic lows for this generation of investors. Many people throughout America have watched more than half of their life savings disappear in the fall of the stock market. Some have had their retirements wiped out because of what is happening in our nation economically. We also heard from the media this week that our unemployment, which has been at historic lows, is now just climbing towards that 10% mark. And nobody knows where it's going to stop. Will 12% be unemployed? 15? I've heard numbers as high as 20 or 22% of the American workers may be unemployed before this year is out. We are headed towards an uncertain future. We heard this week that General Motors may file bankruptcy. We don't know where the automobile industry is going to be a year from now. We are constantly being told that our president and his advisors are feverishly working to prevent widespread bank failures. And to give us an idea of just how great a threat that is, before this economic collapse took place, Citibank was trading on the stock market at $30 and $40 a share. This last week, it was less than a dollar a share. Citibank Corporation, one of the largest lenders in America. An uncertain future. We do not know where our country is headed. We do not know where we'll be tomorrow, next week, next month, next year. Where we will end up is anybody's guess. I am glad this morning that we have a Bible that guides us into an uncertain future. A guidebook that helps us face the uncertainties that tomorrow may bring. I want us to look at the 23rd Psalm this morning with this thought in mind. Three certainties. Three certainties. If you can say, "I'm a sheep. I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm saved. He's my shepherd." Three certainties that God wants you to have as you face an uncertain future. Certainty number one is this. God is watching over you. The Lord is watching over you. That's what a shepherd does. The psalm begins by saying, "The Lord is my shepherd." Remember what we were told about the story of Jesus and his birth? It took place while the shepherds were in their fields. Doing what? Watching over their flocks, by night. A shepherd watches over his sheep. If you are a sheep this morning, I can assure you of this. God is watching over you this morning. Here's what that means. It means He knows the details of our lives. He knows the details of your life. He knows everything that went on in your life this past week. He knows everything that's coming into your life this next week. God knows all the details of your lives. Hold your place here in Psalm 23 and turn, if you would, to the 139th Psalm. Psalm 139. Just a few pages to your right. I want you to see this from the Word of God. You may be sitting there saying, how do you know God knows what happened in my life? Maybe He cares about you guys, but He doesn't care about me. Maybe He cares about other people more, but He doesn't really care about me. How can I be sure that God knows the details of my life? Well, look what the 139th Psalm says, verse number 1. He says, O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and my uprising. Okay, the psalmist simply said, God, You know when I sit down and You know when I stand up. You know my down-sitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. He said, God, You know what I'm going to think before I know what I'm going to think. You know me. Verse number 3. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. God, You're constantly watching over my life, constantly walking around it. And when I lay down, You watch me there. Wherever I go, You see me there, acquainted with all my ways. Verse 4, for there's not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid Thy hand upon me. The psalm is simply saying, God, You know everything I think. You know everything I say. You know every place I go. God, You know all about me. All my ways are known to You. All the details of my life are before Your eyes. Now, if you're not saved, that can be a scary thought. To realize there's a God who knows everything you've ever thought. A God who's heard everything you ever said. A God who's seen everything you've ever done. But when you're saved, what a comfort it is to know there's a God who knows everything that's going on in your life, and He cares for you. He cares for you. Jesus put it this way in the book of Matthew chapter 10. He said, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? By the way, a farthing was just a fraction of a cent. Okay, a farthing would be like our penny. Okay, and you'll say sometimes about something, it's not worth a nickel. Okay, well, two farthings was less than a nickel. And He says, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? Just remind us that sparrows are a dime a dozen. In fact, they're less than a dime a dozen. They're plentiful. He said, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. He said, a sparrow, one of these worthless birds, can fall to the ground and God knows about it. And then He says, fear ye not, therefore. Ye are of more value than many sparrows. Amen. Jesus didn't say that because He cares so much for birds. Jesus said that because He cares so much for you. God cares for you. Charles Spurgeon commented on that text this way. He said, here's a sermon against fear. And sparrows are the text. Those birds are of little worth. And ye are of far greater consideration than many of them. God observes the death of a sparrow. And He much more notes the lives and deaths of His people. The most minute circumstances, all their lives, are under the arrangement of the Lord of love. There's a God who's watching over you. And He knows the details of your life. And He cares about what is going on in your life. One of those certainties that we can hang on to is God's watching over you. He sees where you're going. He sees where you've been. Number two under that, though, is this. Not only does God take and know the details of our life, but He provides directions for our lives. Directions. How many of you think that having directions is important?
Amen.
I read about a group of 75 convicts back in 1975. They started digging an escape tunnel that was designed to bring them up on the outside of the wall of the Saltillo prison in northern Mexico. On April 18th, 1976, guided by their pure genius, they tunneled up into a nearby courtroom in which many of them had been sentenced while court was in session. They probably wish they'd had a little direction before they started digging. Direction's important. The Bible here says of the Lord, you look back at Psalm 23, it says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his sake." As God is watching over you, he is also providing direction for your life. You know, a shepherd does not point his sheep where to go. A shepherd leads them. When my family and I lived in Africa, it was a common sight for us to see the shepherds come walking down the road. The shepherd would come first, and all his sheep would come after him. They would follow. See, God provides direction in our lives, not from getting behind us and pushing us and shoving us and trying to get us to go the way he wants us to go. God provides direction for our life by leading us in the way that he wants to go, by going before us, that we might follow him. As he provides directions, the scripture here says that he leads us through our difficulties. He leads us through our disappointments. He leads us to our destination. See, the reason why a shepherd is leading his sheep anywhere is because where they are not where they need to be. He leads them down a dusty path because there is no grass there for them to feed on. There is no water there for them to drink from. There is no safety there for them to rest from. He leads them to their destination. And according to the psalmist, it is a place where their needs are met. The psalmist said, "I shall not want." When our shepherd is watching over us and our shepherd is leading us, you can be sure of this. He leads you to that place where all your needs are met. I shall not want. He also leads us to the place where our bodies are rested. It says, "He maketh me lie down in green pastures." Sometimes we're busier than God wants us to be. Sometimes we get careworn and worn out by things of this world. I mean, we let ourselves just get physically exhausted carrying burdens God never intended us to carry, worrying about things that God doesn't want us to worry about. God wants to lead you to that place where our bodies are rested. He makes me lie down. It also says he leads us to that place where our soul is refreshed. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. You say, what do you mean by that? Okay, here's what I mean by that. Okay, you turn on the news and you hear all these terrible things. You say, what's going to happen to me? Am I going to have a job tomorrow? Will I be able to pay the bills? Will I be able to put food on the table? And then God reminds you, child, you don't need to be afraid. I'm watching over you. Amen. I'm taking care of you. Whatever the future holds, I will lead you to that place where you shall not want. I will lead you to that place where you can lie down in green pastures. I'll lead you to that place where you can drink from the still waters. I'll lead you to that place where your soul is refreshed and restored. Our Lord is watching over us. How do you face an uncertain future? Number one, by knowing that the Lord is watching over you. Number two, you also realize that the Lord is working on you. On you. Verse number 5 says, "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of our life." God is working on you. I am glad this morning that God invites us to come to him as we are. I am also glad that God doesn't leave us in that condition when he's done with us. You know, I think the New Testament, the people Jesus encountered, lepers would come to him and they left cleansed. The blind would come to him and they left seeing. The demon-possessed came to him and they left freed from the bondage of those demons. The lame would be brought to him and they would leave walking and leaping and praising God. Jesus doesn't leave people in the condition that he found them in. God changes our lives, and He changes them for our good. Now, the scripture here kind of differentiates between the way that God works on us. One way God works on us is by working to change what's in us. The scripture says in verse 5 that He prepares a table before us in the presence of our enemies. A table in the presence of our enemies. How many of you have been in the presence of an enemy and found it difficult to be at peace? I remember as a seventh grader, I rode the bus to school. And our bus stop was at the end of the other block. You can still go to 1317 Heather Lane in Moore, Oklahoma. And you can look from that vantage point, which was my home, and look down the block to where the bus stop, and it looks like about 50 miles. It's a long block. Halfway between 1317 Heather Lane and the other end was the house where a little boy by the name of Richard lived. And Richard didn't like me. And Richard made no bones about the fact that he didn't like me. And he would come up to me on the bus. I'd be sitting on the front seat. I mean, I was waiting for the bus to stop and the door to open. And he'd get right behind me and he'd say, David, when you get off that bus, I'm going to kill you. Any minute. I can't tell you how many times. Man, the bus driver was sympathetic. She didn't know what to do about it. And I would take and be on that front seat, and while that bus was still rolling, that door would open, and I would hit the pavement, and I was running as fast as my little feet would carry me down those 50 miles to the safety of 1317 Heather Lane. So you understand that if you're in the presence of enemies, it's not normal to set up a table.
Amen.
And put out a meal and say, everybody sit down and have something to eat. That's what he said God does. Imagine going into Iraq right now. And taking and marching into one of the most hostile areas, telling all your troops, all right, everybody sit down, have lunch. No. So how can God prepare for us a table in the presence of our enemies? It's because God wants us to experience His peace inwardly in the presence of our enemies. The reminder here for us this morning is that as long as we are in this world, we will have enemies. Things that threaten our sense of security. Think of it that way. That's what an enemy does. An enemy threatens your sense of security. An enemy has a desire to destroy your life. This world is filled with enemies. Things that will take your security from you. Things that will destroy your life if it can. And certainly, we could mention things like drugs and alcohol, but just turn on the news. Turn on the news and listen long enough, and your sense of security will be threatened. Will I have a job tomorrow? Will I be able to pay the bills tomorrow? What's going to happen to me? God says, I want you to have peace in spite of all the enemies around you. I want you to be able to have a sense of security in me. Feel at rest, at peace in me, and not fear the things that are out there to destroy you. There are attacks on our homes. We undergo financial pressures. There is the threat of serious disease. All these things are enemies of our soul. And God wants you to be able to sit down and banquet in His presence and enjoy His peace, to give us peace. He also wants to fill us with joy. The latter part of verse 5 says, Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. It is a symbolism of joy. Heads were anointed for joy. And you go to a wedding, and they would anoint the bride and groom, kind of like putting perfume on it. Well, you understand, if you take and pour oil over someone, and it just flows down and covers them, and so it fills the cup and overflows the cup. We're talking about an abundance of joy. God's desire is for you and I, no matter what is going on in this world, to still be able to have His joy in our hearts. And not just a little bit of joy here and there, but an abundance of joy. A cup overflowing joy. The kind of joy that just has you throwing up your hand and thinking, I can't possibly take any more. And yet God has more to give.
Amen.
God is working on you, and He's working in you. But I want you also to know that God is working for you. I remember when I was a teenager, it was a song that was really popular. And I don't even know if anybody ever sings it today, but it was called "He's Still Working on Me." You know, remember that? "He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. It took him just a week to make the moon and the stars, the sun and the earth and Jupiter and Mars. How loving and patient he must be. He's still working on me." Aren't you glad that God works on you? And he doesn't give up on you. He works in you and he works for you, for your behalf. Look at the verse number 6. He says, "Surely," what's that next word?
Goodness.
"Goodness and mercy shall follow me most of the days of my life." Nope. When you look at God's calendar, the one that has your name at the top, it doesn't matter how many pages you flip. On every single one of them, God has designed his goodness and his mercy for you.
Amen.
"Goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." The statement begins with a promise. Surely, goodness and mercy. You can take this to the bank. And here's the provision that God makes. Goodness and mercy. I want to remind you this morning, God is good. God can only do good. God never does anything but good. Everything he designs for our lives is meant for good. Now, time out. The psalm doesn't say that only good things will happen in the life of a Christian. Now, I know there's some people, you can turn on television, you can listen to them, and they'll say, if you have enough faith, God will only let good things happen to you. You will not find that in the Bible. The Bible never says God will only allow good things to happen to you. Jonah was swallowed by a whale. Getting swallowed by a whale is not good. But it was good for Jonah. Okay? Yeah, think about this. Paul was beaten and put into prison. That wasn't good. But good came out of it because God allowed that to happen. A Philippian jailer and his family were saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. See, not everything that comes into our life is good. The circumstances are not always good, but God uses every single one to accomplish good things. He's working for you in your life. God's working for you for goodness and for mercy. God's telling us that that good things will always come out of whatever circumstances he allows. Romans 8:28. "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." God is saying there's no difficulty, no disappointment, no disaster that we cannot encounter that God does not purpose for our good. He's working in us and he's working for us. We're talking about certainties. These are some things that you can be sure of.
Amen.
As you face an uncertain future. Number one, that God is watching over you. If you're a sheep, if you know the shepherd, you can be sure God is watching over you. Secondly, you can be sure that God is working on you. And then number three, you can be sure that heaven is waiting for you.
Amen.
The last statement the psalmist said, "And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Psalmist knew that when this life was over and he passed that valley of shadow of death, when all was said and done, he would step out of this world into God's house. He would be home. I want to remind you this morning that the saved by grace have a home in heaven. Jesus said, "In my Father's house." I don't know about you, I just say, wow! His house is going to be my house someday. A Christian is not at home in this world. He is going home to be with his heavenly Father. The saved by grace have a home in heaven. A lot of people question and say, what will heaven be like? I want to give you 5 words that characterize heaven, and I'm done. 5 words that characterize heaven. What will heaven be like? Number one, heaven is a place of release. It is a place where we're released from this world, all its trials, all its cares, all its difficulties, all its enemies, all its disappointments. There's coming a day when you step out of this world into that place and you're released forever from the trials and burdens here. Release. Number two, heaven's a place of rest. Rest. No more sleepless nights. No more careworn days. Bible says no more sorrow, no more pain, no more sickness. Heaven is a place of rest. It's also a place of riches. Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. Read the book of Revelation. Talk about streets of gold, gates of pearl, cities sitting on foundations built by precious gems. That's because our God owns everything.
Amen.
And he has all at his disposal. Heaven's going to be a wonderful, wonderful place. Amen. By the way, all that wealth is not for our enrichment. It's simply for our enjoyment. And to be a constant reminder for you and I of what a wonderful and good and gracious and giving God that we have come to know.
Amen.
It's a place of riches. Psalm 16:11. The psalmist said, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. That's not meant to make us hedonists, like going to heaven and you get your own harem, go to heaven and you get all. No, no, no. It's the realization when you get to heaven, you'll be really, 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 really glad you're there.
Amen.
It's a place of riches. It's also a place of reward. One of the last things Jesus said in the Bible is, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. Now, time out. Heaven is not a reward. You do not get to heaven because you earned it.
That's right.
You do not get to heaven because you competed and won the prize. The only way anyone gets to heaven is by admitting their sin.
That's right.
And receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. But God does reward those who have served him. I want to tell you this morning, you do not lose anything by serving the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Every trial endured, every hour of ministry served, every dollar given to the cause of Christ, it will all be richly rewarded when you get to heaven. We sang the song just a minute ago, it will be worth it all. I tell you, it will be worth it all.
Amen.
Last of all, the fifth word is, heaven's a place of relationship. You know what the very best thing about heaven is? God is there. If you're saved this morning, the greatest desire of your heart is to be able to see the Savior who died for you. When Ruthie was singing the song this morning, and I know she sang it at least once before, but the words are just all like brand new. And I was listening to what she had to say and to realize again, my Jesus did that for me. My Jesus died so I could live. My Jesus took my sins upon himself so I could be forgiven. My Jesus was hung on a cross so I could be set free. I want to see Jesus when I get to heaven.
Amen.
And I shall. Because that's what the Bible says.
Amen.
It's a place where we will dwell with God. Do you know what makes hell so horrible? Oh, tell me. The flames, that's horrible. The thirst, that's horrible. The memories of why you're there, that's horrible. But none of them begin to approach the horror of realizing you've been separated from God.
Amen.
Forever and ever and ever. You'll never see him. You'll never know him. It's what makes hell so bad. It's what makes heaven so good.
Amen.
You'll see and know your God like you've never known him before. God gives us these truths for a lot of different reasons. But one is that we might hang on to these certainties as we face the uncertainties of the future. We don't know what tomorrow holds, but we do know who holds tomorrow in his hands. Amen? With every passing hour, with every new day, if you're a child of God, if you're born again, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can hang on to these three certainties. It doesn't matter what comes. Let the stock market crash. Let the banks fail. Let the food lines form. This you can be sure of. Your God will be watching over you. Your God will be working on you. And your heaven will be waiting for you when it's all over.
Amen.
I want us to stand this morning, please. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Every head bowed and every eye closed.